All right, come on in, grab a seat. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Romans chapter 1. Have David Stevens come down. Always fun having different people read. Finally coaxed David Stevens into doing this. David has been running sound. How long have you been running sound here?
Kind of forever.
All right. So he's always back on the soundboard, and I found out he was going to be at church today, but he wasn't running sound. So I was like, hey, I've got something for you. And I also told him, hey, I'm going to pay Thomas to do some funny things on the soundboard as you're speaking, just to get him back a little bit. No, just kidding. Come on up, David. Glad to have you. He's going to read the word to us.
Good morning. I'm David Stevens. Usually I'm on the other end of this mic, so I don't know how this is going to work. So we're going to be reading starting in the first of Romans. Now, give you a little caution. The first seven verses is one sentence, so it's kind of strung along. So bear with me as I try to get all of Paul's thoughts put together here, hopefully the way he intended them to be. Starts off with Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised before and through his prophets in the Holy Scripture, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jews first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Those are the words of the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Well, Does anybody waste time watching reels on social media? Just go ahead and tell the truth. Anybody do that? Yes, we all do that. I've got one friend that he does that a lot, and he always sends me these different reels. I check my inbox, there's like five or six from him. But we're not going to talk about Mark right now. We're going to talk about something else. recently I was just seeing some different reels, just kind of wanted to see something funny, and they were showing some highlights of people at stadiums packed out, and then the people sitting in the stands realize they're on the camera and that their picture's being projected. You guys ever seen any of these reels where that happens? And it was funny because the first few on there, it was people that they're sitting there just kind of enjoying the game. They, oh, hey, we're on camera. And some of them would, you know, hug and just, you know, like, hey, you know, they're celebrating that moment. It was really funny, really cool. But then they got to this one where it's this young guy, girl, you know, probably in their 20s, and they're at the game together, and they're having a good time, and then they look up, they see they're on the screen, and they both get excited, and they're like, hey, look at that. And then as they're watching themselves, the guy all of a sudden flushes red and begins to get, like, you almost see the sweat beating up right then, and it's like, all of a sudden, he's nervous. All of a sudden, he's not real close to the girl that he was with. And you start to think, wait, what's going on here? And as that goes on, he reaches in his back pocket and he pulls out a phone and he looks at it. And it's like somebody else is calling him. So he picks up the phone and he's talking. And you can just tell this is not a good situation. The girl that he was having a good time with is looking over at him and like rolling her eyes and is mad. It's funny to watch, but you're also like, I'm just dying. I can't believe this guy's doing this. Like, this was a big mistake. And you can see the guy, and it's almost as if he's ashamed of what he's done. And it's almost as if he's now ashamed of the girl he was with. You realize that he must have another girlfriend, and this isn't his girlfriend. And now the distance is being created there, and he's all of a sudden, what he was once having a good time doing, he's now ashamed of. It was interesting reading that because you can tell when something is advantageous, we draw near to it. But when it becomes disadvantageous, we push it aside. How is your walk with the Lord? Are you drawing near to Him or do you push Him aside? Are you confident in who Jesus is or do you become ashamed of who He is and what He's done? We're starting a new series on the book of Romans, and we're in this first chapter of Romans, and really it's Paul talking about how we need to be unashamed of the gospel. We need to be unashamed of who Jesus Christ is, and we need to be unashamed of what He's done for us. If we're going to stand firm in our faith, we've got to have confidence in who He is. We've got to have confidence, and we've got to stand in that, even when the world, when life pushes back against it. I want to go through this chapter and look at a few things that we see here of how we can stand strong in our faith and give you a few reasons, things that we should be unashamed of in our walk with the Lord. Just as we start the series on Romans, if you're unfamiliar with the Bible, you may say, well, what is this book that we're reading? What are these books of the Bible? Well, the books in the New Testament were written to churches. There is a church in Rome. And so Paul, the Apostle Paul, he's actually in the city of Corinth. That's in Greece. And he is writing a letter to the church in Rome. Kind of a neat thing about the Bible is that it is real people in real situations that are encountering God. We believe that the Bible is inerrant. We believe that it's without error, that it is God's word to us. But it's another word that comes with inspiration is they talk about the organic inspiration of the word of God, where God didn't just dictate it to somebody where that person is just mindly reciting the word that God gave. No, God breathes out His word. He breathes out the situation. So Paul in Greece, and he is writing to this church in Rome. It's a church like us. It's a gathering of believers. And so Paul is writing to these people, and he's wanting them to be rooted in who God is and what He's done for them. He wants them to be unashamed in their faith. So I want to look at a couple things that we learn in this passage about how we can be confident, why we should be confident. The first thing to look at is that Paul tells them that they should be unashamed of Jesus. You should be unashamed of Jesus Christ. Paul's not ashamed of Him. It's interesting, from the word hello, Paul is talking about Christ. He's talking about Jesus and what Jesus has done and who He is. He's not ashamed of Him. David mentioned this, the first six verses of this passage is just one long sentence. And it's like Paul is like, hello, and let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about who He is and what He's done. He's not ashamed. He's not trying to walk off to the side and, hey, let's talk about everything else, but let's not really dive into this Jesus person. No, this is important to Him. The city of Rome was a large, diverse, and influential city. It's one of the great cities in ancient times, one of the great cities ever. You know, if you think about some of the other nations that are out there, they typically get their name from a people group or a person. Think about Colombia, gets its name from Christopher Columbus. You might think about France, gets its name from the Franks. America, we get our name from? All right. Some of the homeschooling moms nailed that. Yes, that's right. Amerigo Vespucci. That's where we get his name from. The nation of Rome gets its name from Rome. That's how influential this city was. In this time period, the Roman army, it controlled the land. The Roman navy controlled the whole Mediterranean region. Latin was the language of the Roman Empire, and Latin was spoken all over the world, because if you want to do business with Rome, you got to speak the language. In Rome was the Roman Colosseum. It held 50,000 people for gladiatorial games. It's amazing to think about. 2,000 years ago, there's this Colosseum holding 2,000 people. The phrase, all roads lead to Rome, it's where it came from. The Roman Empire had this intricate system of roads to connect everybody. And so you think about Rome, they are there to display their power, their navy, their army, their architecture, all of that. Highly influential. What would a Roman want to do with a Jewish carpenter from the city of Nazareth? What in the world? I mean, Nazareth wasn't even impressive to Israelites. They all said, hey, that's on the other side of the tracks. And yet Paul is talking about this Jesus, this Jesus that was crucified and buried. You may think, wait a minute, these people are too sophisticated for that. And Paul's like, no, you need to know who Jesus is. You need to know why we should trust in him. You need to know what he's done. Yes, crucified and buried, but he was raised on the third day. There's a significance to him. In verse 3, he talks about this Jesus. It says, concerning his son, he was descended from David, according to the flesh, was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead. Paul is talking about Jesus so that they'll be confident in who he is. It talks about this, that he is a descendant of David. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, then you would know King David. He was one of the greatest kings of Israel. And you might also know that God made a promise to David, that David would one day have a son who would reign on his throne. And get this, not just reign for a little while, but actually told David, your son is going to reign forever. That's amazing to think about. This promise was given about 1,000 years B.C., so about 1,000 years before Jesus ever comes. In the Old Testament scriptures, there's this hope, there's this longing that of the line of David, a king is going to come, and he is going to reign in peace and prosperity forever. I mean, you think about all that's going on in the world today, just, you know, waking up yesterday and seeing the attacks going on in the nation of Israel, seeing people killed. And now there's war going on. We all long for peace. And God promised that one day David would have a son that would come and reign over not just Israel, but the entire world. And he would reign forever. And it's amazing what Paul is saying right here is that's who Jesus is. If you do your research, you'll see that Jesus comes of the line of David. But that's not all. That's not all. We also see in this passage that, yes, according to the flesh, he was a son of David. So some of you, maybe you've done research on your family line to see, hey, who am I connected to? Who are my forefathers? You want to know who they are. When you find something of significance, it's amazing to see. Well, Jesus comes of a line that there was a great promise given to them. But we also see, according to the flesh, he was of the line of David, but we also see that he was declared to be the Son of God in another way. It's by his resurrection from the dead. That's kind of the one that's like, how do you beat that, right? You can boast about different things. Hey, I ran the 40-yard dash in this. Hey, I've got perfect pitch. I can hear all these. You can boast of different things. How do you beat I was raised from the dead? It's amazing to think about. I read a book on ancient Rome, and it was amazing to all the different emperors that they had, and how the emperors, they were dictators in many ways. They wanted absolute authority. They wanted to be unrivaled. One of the things that they would say is they would say they were gods, and oftentimes while they were in power, they would espouse being immortal. But it was interesting, the book that I read, the guy said the only problem with that was that they bled. They could say they were immortal, but they bled. They died. Julius Caesar, we all know that story. Killed by his own people. Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, he died, yes. But he rose again. He rose on the third day. How does that happen? How does someone just raise? Well, it only happens when the Spirit of God is at work in that person. When the Spirit of God that is greater than the powers of death. And that's who this Jesus is. Paul is telling them these things so that they'll be confident that there is something utterly unique about the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ claimed to be God in the flesh, and that is exactly who he is. We also see that he says these things, Paul talks about these things being according to the scriptures. Being according to the scriptures. He talks about the gospel in which God is going to save the world from sins. And all the Bible speaks to this. If you read the Bible, you start seeing from the very first pages to the very end, it is talking about God redeeming the world. And he's going to redeem it through someone that will come and take away our sin. Because the greatest problem in the world, it's not that you got stuck at another red light. It's not that traffic was terrible on the way to work. It's not even that, hey, you need to lose a few pounds. The greatest problem in the world is that we are all sinners. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all disobeyed him, and because of that, we deserve punishment. We deserve judgment, and we live in a world that has fallen, a world that is under the judgment of God. I mean, that's when we look at stuff on the news and we see people being killed, it's a reminder that we are under judgment. Some people will look at that and be like, hey, how can you believe in God when this is going on in the world? And I'll say, how can you not believe in God when all of this is going on? You look at this and it just tells you that there's evil in the world. You look at this and it tells you that people are going against what God calls us to do. But we also have to press into that and say, how can we be saved from this? Is it ever going to end? Well, in Jesus Christ, the answer is yes. In Jesus Christ, God is going to, we can be saved from this mess. And we can be saved into a new world, an eternal kingdom that will not perish, spoil, or fade. And that there will be no more evil. There will be no more of this mess going on. But the only way we can experience that is through his Son, through Jesus Christ, through trusting in him. Recognizing that I can't earn my way. I can't do enough to make myself acceptable before God. I've blown it, and I can't do enough to make up for all my mistakes. So what I'm going to do, rather than me try and earn that, is I'm going to rest in what Christ has done for me. And so there's three things, kind of this triangulation of how we can have confidence in who Jesus is. It's according to the flesh. He's a son of David. He was a man of promise. That's the first thing. The second thing is we see that it's through his resurrection from the dead. He rose again. He was dead, and now he's alive. That gives us confidence that he is who he said he is. And then the third thing is the gospel according to the scriptures. You know, one of the things that Paul says in this passage, he says, verse 16, I think we have that on the screen. Verse 16, it says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Paul recognizes that there's this human need. There is a need that we have, that because we are human, we have all fallen short. We've all missed the mark, and we need to be saved. We need to be redeemed. We all long for that. We long for a better world than what we have right now. And the only way we can have that is through salvation in Jesus Christ. All have sinned. All have messed up. All have blown it. Left to ourselves, we are hopeless. Left to ourselves, we just need to go home, hide in the closet, and be depressed the rest of our lives. But in Jesus Christ, God communicates to us that we can be saved. God communicates to us that there is something better. And what Paul is saying is that this is something that you want to be confident about. You know, as you think about Rome being so influential, so powerful, so wealthy, you know, one of the reasons we become ashamed of things is we realize it's a barrier to something that we want. You ever do that? You want something, but when something else becomes a problem, you push back away from that. When you want the things of the world, the gospel becomes a problem. When you're going after the world and you realize, wait, Jesus calls me to follow him, there's a decision that you have to make in that. You can't please both of those. Just like that guy in that reel, realize real quick, wait, these two girlfriends, this ain't working out. There's a problem. Because if I'm with one, the other's calling me, it's not a good situation. And so if we're going after the world, we're going to want to distance ourselves from the gospel. But when we realize that the gospel is the greatest thing that we could have, when we start to realize that the gospel, when salvation in Jesus Christ is better than anything else, it doesn't matter how much money I make, my money, I'm not able to pay off death, right? It doesn't matter how big my house is, it's never going to secure me from death's call. And it doesn't matter how nice my car is. I'm never going to be able to drive fast enough to get away from it. And so I need to be saved. I need to be saved from death. And so when I start to realize that the greatest need I have is paid for, is given to me through Christ, I want to draw near to that. I want to say, I want to take hold of that with both hands. I don't want to just hold on to part of it here and then hold on to something else. No, I want to let go of the world and grab on to what Christ has for me. And that's what Paul is calling them to do. He's calling them to have confidence in this so that they put their whole weight on it. They're not just divided in their allegiance. When we see who Jesus is, when we see the promises that are given to him, when we see how Scripture testifies to it, and when we see what was done in him and through him, that he rose from the dead, and that through that I can be saved, that's the power of God right there. When you realize that you can be saved from all your sin, and when you realize that you can be changed by the power of God, we draw near to that. We want that. We desire that. And that's exactly what Paul is calling them to be. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He's not trying to separate. Hey, let's just kind of hide that in the back and not talk about it. No, this is what he's about. This is Paul's whole mission in life, is to tell other people about Jesus and what he's done. We want to be unashamed of Jesus. Another thing that Paul is unashamed of, he's unashamed to be Jesus' servant. Unashamed to be Jesus' servant. Paul describes himself as a servant. You know, we hear that term, and a lot of times we think about, like when you go out to eat, there's a server. That person, you pay them to wait on you, you know? So, hey, I'm tired of cooking. I don't want to cook. I don't want to do the dishes. I don't want to do it. Let's go out to eat. And somebody is there to serve you. You need more tea, more sugar, more ketchup? Hey, I got it for you. That's a much more generous understanding of what the word means. In the Greek, the word is doulos. It literally means slave. A slave is a person that they no longer have any rights. They are the property of another person. They may come to their master and say, hey, I don't feel like working today. And their master says, hey, I don't care. You're mine. You work. And Paul is saying he is a servant of Christ. He is a slave. That's how he identifies himself. He recognizes that what he has in Jesus is of so much significance that he is willing to give everything else up in order to be found with Christ. What he's saying is, I have no other master. I am here to do the Lord's will. It's amazing what he's saying. That just doesn't happen today. You know, a lot of people, and a lot of times being a Christian just means, hey, I serve Christ when it's convenient. Hey, I go to church when I'm able, you know, when work doesn't call and there's no good games on TV. Yeah, I'll go to church, right? You serve Christ when it's convenient. Paul is saying, no, no. I'm a servant of Christ. I'm a slave to Christ. And it's interesting because Paul found the lordship of Christ life-giving. That's a key difference, isn't it? Earthly masters and Jesus Christ as our master, this master gave his life for us. Isn't that amazing to think about? That's a master I'm willing to follow. Wait, he gave his life for me? And now he calls me to follow him? He allows me to follow him? He allows me to identify? Paul is saying, Paul, he's given up. He's not trying to find respect in the world. He's not serving Christ in order to get worldly gain. He's given all that up. He is submitted to him. Look, you know, sometimes we treat Jesus like it's the cherry on top. Like, hey, I've got this world and it's my Sunday and Jesus is just the cherry on top. And Paul is saying, no, no, no. What it is it's like Jesus is the whole thing. And without him, you've got nothing. It's like, you know, a movie and the bonus features at the end. You know, our kids watch the Marvel movies and, hey, we got to wait for the bonus feature at the end. We treat Jesus like it's a little bonus on top. No, Paul is saying he is my all. He's my everything. He's not ashamed to be a slave of Christ. That's radical. It's so much different than what our culture typically thinks of it means to follow Christ. But also notice this. Let's look at the next verse. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. He's a slave of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. Paul is an apostle. He's going to go throughout the world taking the gospel to other nations, taking the gospel to other churches, seeing the church built up. He is an apostle. He's an ambassador. We like to be ambassadors, right? That seems like a who's who. That's a somebody. Before Paul is an apostle, he's a servant. He's a servant of Christ. In order for him to be effective as an apostle, first things first, I'm a slave to Christ. Christ owns me. I'm his. He's my master. And it's a reminder to you that before you do anything, our primary calling is one to the Lord. Before you're a chef, before you're a mayor, before you're a computer engineer, before you're whatever, you're called to be a servant of God. And if you mess up that first calling, you're never going to be effective in your secondary calling. You've got to get first things first. Are you a slave to Christ? Does his word dictate what you do as a computer engineer, as a graphic designer, whatever it may be? Because there's something deeply freeing when you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Because you're going to get in whatever you do and other people are going to start making demands of you. They're going to start calling you things, saying you did things or didn't do things or whatever it is. Paul's going to be accused of that. He's going to experience that in his own ministry. He's going to have other people step in and say, hey, he's not a real apostle. Hey, I'm better than him. He's going to have governors step in and arrest him for preaching the gospel. And if Paul, if he's not confident in who he is in Christ, he's going to fail in all those other things. And you're going to feel that too. You're going to have different pressures in life. You're going to have different people calling you to do different things. And if you're not rooted in your identity in Jesus Christ, if you're not following him, worshiping him, others are going to pull you aside. It's not a matter of are you going to worship somebody, it's just a matter of who are you going to worship. Paul is saying he is a servant of Christ. He's submitted to him. That gives meaning to his whole life. You know, different sociologists talk about our day and age today and how it's just a me-centered society and how everybody is after their own glory, their own self. They just want to do whatever their hearts want to do. And that's the mantra of the day. And they say where things break down so much is when somebody is finally told they can't do something. Hey, you're not qualified to do this. Hey, you have cancer. You may not want it, but you've got it. People don't know how to deal with that. In that moment, you start to realize that if your life is centered on you and it's all about you, then when you get the cancer diagnosis or you get the job that you don't want, you've got nothing to live for. your world has collapsed. And so there is a longing in our day and age, there's a longing of people to find something more transcendent to live for. And they want something transcendent, but they want it without God, and you can't have it. You can't find it. You want something that's worth living for, something bigger than yourself? Paul is saying you find it in Christ. He's the only one worthy. He's the only one that can give your life meaning in every aspect. He's the only one that can give meaning to your suffering. A lot of things can give meaning to your glory, right? Oh, man, did this, this, and this, and I got the great job. I got the girl, got the nice car. Life is good. But what do you look to when life falls apart? What are you building your life on? Paul is saying we can only find that in Christ. He's the only one that is worth serving. He's the only one that can deliver you from death. This is what Paul's life is about. Verse 5, he also talks about his service to Christ and that through him we've received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name. Paul is seeking to bring other people into a relationship with Jesus Christ. He wants others to not just know things about Christ, but to what? But to obey him. Isn't there a difference in that? You can know a lot of things about Christ. Maybe you've done the Sunday school thing and you got all the answers. You memorized the Bible trivia. Man, you aced all of that. You know things about Jesus, but are you submitted to him? Are you following him? That's different. We can know a lot of things about Christ and yet still have resolved in our heart that we're not following him. Paul is calling them to obedience. Paul is calling them to know Jesus. He wants them to know who he is, what he's done. He wants them to know the scriptures so that they understand how all the scriptures point to Christ. He wants them to understand the Old Testament so they know Jesus was the son of David and there's something significant with that. Wants them to know the scriptures and that Jesus was raised on the third day. He wants them to know those things, but he also wants them to be obedient and submitting their life to Christ. And this is what Paul is giving his life for. And we live in a day and age where people want significance. One of the most significant things you can do is to help others know Jesus Christ more, to help them grow closer to God. You know, I remember in D.C., we had people that would move up there. They'd move up there. They're going to change the world. And then after a few years of being in D.C., they're disillusioned because things don't move the way they think. They're not able to have the influence that they have. And they just look at all this stuff that they're doing and they say, what is the significance of it? Maybe I just need to go and join some corps and help impoverished people in third world nations. And I'd always look at them and say, hey, if you can't find significance right here, you're not going to find it anywhere else. And the most significant thing that you can do is to help someone know God more. That's where you start doing work that has a powerful significance. And it means it doesn't matter if you're a chef, a computer engineer, a politician. God has a purpose for you. You can help others to know him. You can do good through your work. But it comes first and foremost with being a servant of Jesus Christ. If you haven't truly submitted to him, if you don't know what he's done for you, then you're not seeing the significance of what he's done for you, and you're never going to be able to communicate that with somebody else. Paul found his significance and his identity in Christ. And now he's doing that. He's going all over telling people about it. Paul is a servant of Jesus. Being a servant of Jesus, it is not wishful thinking. It is convictional living. You know the difference in that? One thing to, hey, I'm going to serve Jesus, and man, maybe I go to church, and man, hopefully just to have a good week. Man, that'd be fantastic, wouldn't it? Amen. It's not just wishful thinking. It is convictional living. Paul is saying that he is a servant of Christ. What he's saying is, I'm his servant. Whether I have a good week or a bad week, I'm going to serve him. Even if some of the things that God calls me to do makes it hard to work in the office, I'm going to stand strong. He told me not to lie. I'm in an office where everybody's lying. I'm going to stand firm in that. Right now, the Word of God is not very convenient, but I'm going to trust it. I'm going to believe it. I'm going to live convictionally. because I think he's got a better way. I know people that have done that. I think I've told this story before, but I had a friend in D.C. who was a financial guy. And one day his boss comes to him and says, "Hey, I saw your financial reports." The guy said, "Yeah, great." He said, "No, I don't like them. They need to look different." He said, you want a different format?" He said, "No, I want different numbers." This is his boss. And it was clear his boss wanted something done. And he was in a high-pressure corporation, and it was difficult to trust people. And he thought long and hard about this, and he came back, and he dropped the reports, same reports were before. He dropped them on his boss's desk and said, "Here you go." He says, "It's your decision what you do from here. But I want to tell you one thing before you make your decision. I want you to know that I'm not going to lie for you, and I'm also not going to lie to you." And when the guy told me the story, I was like, I don't get it. And he said, "Well, it started occurring to me that my boss couldn't trust anybody in that office. And if he had one person he could trust, he just might trust that person." And he did. He said his boss thought about it, didn't like it, was a little upset about it, but ended up keeping him. And it was a difficult environment to be in. My friend said there was no other situation he had to rely on the Lord more than going into the office every day. But he felt that God was calling him to be a light to people who were in darkness, and that he needed to stand in the darkness and be the light. And what that meant is standing in that atmosphere and being different and being okay to be different. And he said he started to see how the Word of God has a better plan. People try and rationalize other things, and it's just not good. He started trying to change the culture that was there to one to trust other people. He was living convictionally. Not just living for wishful thinking, not just living for convenience, but living out of conviction. And that's what it means to be a Christian. You're not just doing it when it's easy, but you're honoring Christ when it's hard. You're submitting your life to Him and what He has for you. That's what it means to be a servant. Paul has an obligation to others. He is seeking to tell others the gospel, and he is seeking to live out his faith. It's a reminder, you can give up some of those office politics, you can give up some of the prestige, because what you have in Christ is so much better, right? Satan will come in and start telling you that, hey, you're going to lose this. You're going to lose everything. You're never going to get another job. You're going to get fired, and you're going to die. And you've got to say, no, my Lord is greater than that. You ever have that? You ever have where Satan starts coming in, twisting things, telling that everything is going to be ruined? Well, we know someone who's greater than Satan. We know someone who's greater than death. If he's greater than death, he can deliver us from all things. He's promised us he's going to save us. We're going to experience that when we die. We will experience salvation. And it also means that it doesn't matter what we go through in this life, he's greater than those things. He can deliver us from it. So we need to silence Satan and just listen to the voice of God, right? We need to listen to the voice of Jesus and what he says to us. And that takes away the power that Satan has over us. One last thing. Paul is unashamed of the church. He's unashamed of the church. Man, I got to tell you, when I first came to faith, I came to faith freshman in college. And let me just tell you, I had it all together. I was the coolest guy on campus. I was the best looking guy on campus, the most athletic. So I thought. That was my version. And I was interested in living for the world. I wanted to be respected by other people. And so that meant I wanted to act like others. I wanted to dress like others. I wanted to do all these things. And it was one thing when I started going to church and showing up on Sunday morning. It became another thing when church started showing up to my dorm room. And all of a sudden, some of these people are coming over. And I'm making friends, and I'm having friendships that had more substance than anything I've ever had. But it was weird too, because all the things that I was living for, my friends from church weren't living for those things. They didn't care what other people thought about them. They weren't trying to be like the world. And I started to have this wrestling in my heart. Do I want to identify with these people? Do I want my friends in the dorm room to know that I'm hanging out with so-and-so? It was really interesting. My walk with Christ was deepened by associating with the church. I was sharpened by them, but I was also challenged. You know, sometimes I felt like I wanted to be that guy in the stadium. Oh, yeah, Jesus is all right, but man, let's just kind of keep this church at a distance, right? You can't serve Jesus and distance yourself from the church. You can't call Jesus Lord and then deny his bride. Yes, you can be saved. You don't have to go to church to be saved. I actually heard Tony Evans say, you don't have to go to church to be saved, but you also don't have to go home to be married. But it's going to be a good idea if you get home pretty regularly, right? Right? The same thing with church. If we're going to serve Jesus, we've got to be in the church. You read this passage and you see Paul talking about the church. He's not ashamed of the church. You know, just the church stands out in this passage. You know, he talks about all of you. You know, in the Greek, you, it's plural. Remember, he's writing this to the saints who are in Rome. It's to the believers. They're there. He talks about over and over again, for I long to see you. He's longing to see the church. Not satisfied with just, hey, can we do a Zoom meeting? Like, I'll just tap in and, you know, I'll hide my face and just kind of sit in the background, kind of see what you guys are talking about. No, he's longing to be with them. He's going to make a trip from Greece to Rome. He wants to be with these people. He wants to be in their presence. He says, without ceasing, I mention you in my prayers. There's a burden that he has that he wants to be with them. And he says he longs to see you. So look, he's not going to church because his mama told him to, right? I mean, that's a good reason. If your mama told you to go to church, hey, that's great. But at some point, it becomes something that you own. And as Jesus owns you, he starts to have sway, and you start to want to do the things that he calls you to do. He wants to be in church. There's a desire. His heart has changed. That's what it means to be a Christian. Your heart has been changed. You desire to follow him and serve him. But Paul, he also says, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. It's great to think, hey, what kind of gift is Paul bringing? You know, if you're charismatic, you may look at this and be like, well, hey, he's going to bring a word of knowledge. And he's going to come up and he's going to lay hands and pray that the Spirit of God comes on them. Right? If you're Baptist, you might look at this and be like, well, it's obvious he's going to bring a mission offering and a casserole. Can I get an amen? You know, if you're Presbyterian, it might be he's going to bring a theology book and a box of cigars. That's a different group to say amen to that, right? You know, what gift is Paul bringing? Well, you know, in the Greek, the gift, it's charisma. It's a gift, and he talks about it being spiritual. So I think it is something. He is thinking about a way to come and bless these guys, a spiritual gift. It probably is a teaching, maybe a word. It very well may be going to lay hands and pray for God's Spirit to come on these people. But think about it. He's coming to church with that attitude. He's coming into church thinking, hey, how can I contribute? How can I be a blessing to these people? It should stir us to think differently about church. Like, we don't do church just so I can walk in, sit there for an hour and a half, and then walk out having done nothing. We talk about church. We want church to be more like going to a gym than watching a movie, right? We're a community. We're going to be a community of people that is trying to stir up one another to serve Jesus. We've got to have an attitude like Paul's. I think Paul's telling the Romans this so that they might think that way about it. Man, hey, I know you're having a hard time. I've been praying for you this week, and God put this verse on my heart to share with you. Man, can we just pray for you right now? We need to be a community that is doing those things. You don't have to call in a pastor to do that, right? It's priesthood of all believers. Man, we should be doing that as God's people. Paul is telling them this, but there's just this, he is unashamed to belong to the church. He's unashamed of these people. He is identifying with them. He wants to be in their presence. Over and over again, you see the priority of the church. He wants to give them this gift that they can be mutually encouraged by one another's faith. You bring something, and yet you're encouraged by that. Sometimes serving others, it blesses you, right? You come to share a word with people, and the way they receive that, it encourages you. Sometimes you show up to help somebody move, and you're blessed by that. Paul's talking about that as he does this, that they are mutually encouraged by one another. This is the church at work. There's just a beauty in the church. There's a beauty in what is going on here. You know, it's interesting today that we live in a time where there are so much criticism on any institution, and we've talked about this some. You know, people can criticize the church. Oh, well, that church does this, and they don't do this, and oh, I don't like that. Oh, that church talks about giving. That's all they're interested in. I think a lot of times there can be critique on the church. And yes, each church has strengths and weaknesses. You should be able to see the strengths and weakness of any church. But I think sometimes we're ashamed of following Jesus, and so we critique the church for wanting to follow Jesus. You know, we've got to talk about giving. I don't know how you can be a believer and not honor God with your finances. How can you be a believer and not go to Bible study? Sometimes people are like, well, hey, if the church just didn't talk about doing Bible study, didn't talk about giving financially, didn't challenge me in any way, that would be perfect. That wouldn't be a church. And what you get is like, it's just a little TED talk. Hey, just let me come in, get my love cup filled up and move on. That's all I need. That's all I want. Well, that's fantastic. There are places that you can find that, but that's not the church of God. That's not what we're called to. We need to recognize that God, He's greater than us. We want to come in and be conformed to what He calls us to do. And just as Paul will say that he finds joy in the sacrifice, we find the same thing. We find life as we give our life away. That's one of the things, how Jesus just turns the world and its values upside down on its head. Paul is unashamed of Jesus. He's unashamed of the gospel. He's unashamed of the church. He recognizes what he has in Christ, and he's willing to give everything else up for that. So my question to you, are you ashamed of Jesus, or are you drawing near to him? Is Jesus somebody you kind of want to hide on the side? Or do you want to just open it up and everybody to know who he is and what he's done for you? One of those will just cause you to sing hallelujah, praise him, share what he's done. The other will cause you to live in fear. And you, not just fear of what the world thinks, you're going to have fear of death, you're going to have fear of other people, you're going to have fear of failure, all these other fears. When you get Jesus, he chases all those other fears away. And we can stand in him. We can stand firm. We can have confidence, and we can have hope because of what he's done. But to serve Jesus means you've got to turn away from the world. It means that other girlfriend that you have, you got to let her go so that you can take hold of this one. Following Jesus, it's a relationship, very similar to marriage. You can't be married to multiple people and it go well. You're going to have one master. In the same way, if we're going to follow Jesus, we've got to turn aside from everything else. And if you do that, there's every reason to be confident that you can go through the hard parts of life with confidence. You can face death with confidence. You can face failure with confidence. You can face your fears with confidence, because we serve someone who is so much greater than all the things in the world. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your mercy in our lives. We thank you that where we were once in darkness, in your kindness, you have won us. And at times when we were running away from you, you drew us back. You chased us down. And God, we say thank you for that. We celebrate your grace and goodness. I want to give you a moment. Just maybe you just need to pray and say thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what he's done. Thank you for who he is. Maybe you need to take a moment and just confess where you have been ashamed of him, where you've turned aside. Just give you a moment to do that. Maybe you need to confess that you just haven't been following him. That can be a hard thing to do, but it's also one of the greatest things you can do, just where you say, God, submitting my life to you. You are my Lord. I'm your servant. Just take a moment and pray that if you need to. Maybe you just need to take a moment and pray for confidence. Maybe you say, God, I hear this. I see what your word says, but I'm just struggling. Help me to have confidence. Just cry out to him. Ask him. Tell him you long to have that. Remember, he's your heavenly Father. He loves to give you gifts like that. Ask him for strength. Ask him for confidence. Ask him for peace. Father, we thank you for your mercy. Your mercies are new every morning. Every morning we wake up because of Jesus Christ. We have something to sing, something to celebrate, something to praise, something to say hallelujah. And so God, we want to do that now. As we gather as a church, we gather to encourage one another with what you have done. And it is a joy, Lord. It's a joy to celebrate. We want to celebrate it. We want to praise you with all our heart, with all our strength, with all our mind, with all that we have every day of the week. And we want that to begin right now. God, we want to celebrate you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to